thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
We're going to be in 1 Samuel. If you've been in Christendom, if you've been in, you know, the faith for any length of time, you know these two chapters. They are where David, as a young shepherd boy, was chosen as king by Samuel. And then chapter 17 is the famous account of David chopping off the head of Goliath and just killing him. And so these are two chapters that I'm not going to go into word by word. I'm just going to pick out verses from this that support the text today. And we're in a series called Why? And it's all about living life on purpose. And guys, it's really sad that so many people in the faith live life just they just live life as a afterthought. They're just existing. They're just going through the motions. They get up every day at the same time. Shay and I do that. We get up, we go about our day, we go to work, we do whatever it is at work that we got to do. We come home. If we're lucky, we'll have food at home for us. We'll sit down in the recliner, we'll watch some Netflix, we'll, you know, fall asleep. If you're like me, about 10 minutes into all of that, you'll wake up after an hour or so, you'll get up and do a few more things, have a snack, go to bed. You get up and you do it all over again. You do that for 6 days, 7 days, however many days a week. And that's what we do. That's just what we do. And we just go through that life. And so When you have that kind of life where you're just going through motions, you are just ready for the end. You really are. Man, I just can't wait till I retire. Well, I just want to let you know that retirement, I'm headed that way. You know what I'm saying? I'm 57, so I've got a nice little chunk of time before I get there. But newsflash, when you retire, that's the end of your life. I'm just saying, I don't want to scare anybody in here, but when we get to retirement age, like so many people are like, if I could just get to that point, and I'm telling you, that's what I heard my whole life. I heard that when it came to a career. You have a career and then you look forward to retirement. You build for retirement where you can just kick back and take it easy. Like, I'm just saying, what do people in retirement do? Because I'm just telling you, I find it hard to stay still. I just got to be doing something. So I'm not here to bash retirement, because there will come a day where I will transition into something, but I'll transition into something else. I'm not just going to transition into a couch potato. But in the spiritual context, I also heard that my whole life growing up. Now, y'all have heard me say this, and for those of you who have heard me say this, you get tired of it. But there are a few people here that maybe haven't heard me say this. But my whole life growing up in the church was, you know, my God, it's terrible down here, and if we can just make it through this desolate, lonely hellhole of a world and make it on the other side of glory, then we'll really get to living. And it's all there. It's all there. But here is miserable, and we're just making it through. And the reason is because people are living life without purpose. Like, the church is existing without purpose. Christians living without purpose. And we need to know why we're here. If I dealt with one thing when I was a college age pastor and when I was a youth pastor, one of the biggest things that students and young people wanted to know was, what is God's will for my life? I don't know if that's still a thing, That was a huge thing for me when I was in youth ministry and college age ministry. What is God's will for my life? I'm telling you, man, these kids, they would come down and they would cry big old crocodile tears, and they would weep, and they would be so distraught, you know, over what is it that God wants me to do? Does God want me to be a missionary? Does God want me to be a doctor? Does he want me to, you know, does he want me to be a painter? Does he want me to have a business? Does he want me to, what does he want me to do? And here's the thing, that's the wrong question. And it's like people were just wanting you to hand them a job description and say, here, go do that. And it's like, thank you, God, for showing me this. But today, hopefully, I'm going to be able to show you some things about purpose, because really, church, we need to get on purpose. When we're not on purpose, we'll be like, squirrel, we'll be focusing all over the place, doing all kinds of things, and overwhelmed and off mission, all right? So Ephesians, I read this to you last week, but Ephesians chapter 2:10, this is really the focus verse of our declaration for all year, that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. When did he plan them? Long ago. Before the foundations of the world, he had you in mind, and he had a purpose for you in mind. He didn't just create you and go, I hope they find it out. So many times, people are like, God, what is the will for my life? And it's like, you're not hearing God, all right? So it's like, that is an image of God. Let me just tell you, God is speaking. You're not hearing for a reason. You either don't know, and you don't know what you don't know. And what you don't know, you can't help until you know it. Are you following me when I said that? There are things I didn't know, and once I found out, once somebody taught me, I'm like, oh, that makes sense. Totally changed my paradigm. But so many times we're like, God, where are you? I can't hear you. Show me your will for my life. You know what that gives me an image of God? And it's like, figure it out yourself. No, I'm not going to tell you. It's over here. You're getting hotter. You're getting colder. Uh-oh, no, you're warm. Oh, hot. Oh, no, now you're cold. That's the image of God that we get. And that is not the God whom we serve. That's not our Heavenly Father. It says to us that he has a plan for us. It's a plan to see us prosper. It's planned that we can be hopeful, that we have a productive future. That's his plan for us. So when we ask, God, what is God's will for my life? I just told you, for I know my plans for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Well, I feel like I want to be a doctor. Well, go be a doctor. Because if you want to be a doctor and you put into it that, guess what? You'll prosper. You'll have hope and a future in that. Well, I feel like God wants me to open a business. Well, open a business. Do your due diligence. And that's going to come during this message, by the way. Do your due diligence and God will bless that. I'm telling you. Well, should I move to San Francisco? Well, why are you moving there? I just want to go there. Fine. Just go. Go move. Should I move to California? Should I move to Ohio? Should I move to wherever? The point is, wherever you go, if you know your purpose, you will prosper. It's all about the context of what purpose means. All right, so look at this. My purpose is my life mission. So interchangeably, we'll use those words. If I'm talking about purpose, I'm talking about your life mission. If I talk about your life mission, I'm talking about your purpose. And look at this. My purpose is going to be shaped by my perspective. Like how I see the world, how I see myself, how I see life, how I see things, tangible things. Now, a lot of times, I don't know why we can't learn these lessons while we're younger. I wish we could. I didn't, so I don't fully expect you young folks to learn these lessons, but you will if you keep pursuing the Lord. But if you listen and you hear this and you watch other people's examples, I tell people all the time, I would rather learn from your mistakes than my mistakes. Because if I see you, and, you know, you've had four failed marriages. I had a friend, he had four failed marriages, and he's going to give me marriage advice. And I love him, and I told him, I love you, but I don't want any marriage advice from you, because you can't seem to make them work. And I just told him exactly like that, and we laughed about it, you know, and he's like, well, you touche, you got a point there. And I'm like, you know, when we are talking about our mission, our purpose, how we have been brought up will affect your purpose, because it'll begin to shape mindsets in you. It'll begin to shape your language, your perspective on what you can do. And in our class today on I Was Broke But Now I'm Not, this whole first lesson is that. For those of you who are going to be a part of that, I'm so excited. But it is all about perspective. But I'm telling you what, if you are a person who you like to be served, then you're going to be a taker. If you're a person who you see your life as, I'm a servant, you're going to be a giver, all right? And so if you're a taker, and you should always give more than you take, it's all right to take your fair share. But if you're a taker more than a giver, I'm telling you, you are going to be greedy. You are going to be wrapped up in materialism. But when you begin to see yourself as a servant, and why am I hitting that nail on the head? Well, we're made in God's image, aren't we? And Jesus said this. He said, I haven't come to be served, but I came to be a servant. So if we're made in his image, then if he's a servant, we're a servant. Because we're following in his image. And I'm telling you this, that if your perspective, if you could just shift it from being served to servant. Listen to me. If you could just change your perspective, and if you've already made that transition, praise God. But if you could change your position, your perspective from being served to like, I'm a servant, then everything you do in life is going to change. Your attitude at work is going to change. I hate this job. I don't like this job. Wesley got the promotion that I wanted. He lied and cheated and stole it from me. You know, you see what I'm saying? And it's like, I hate this job. I can't stand him. But when you automatically shift the perspective to, I'm a servant. And so for me, I'm going to work today and I'm going to do the best I can to help that crooked manager make the best profit, the best atmosphere in the business. I'm here, you know, to act like I own this business. I'm here to serve. And when we get that, it'll change everything about us, and it'll put you in a more alignment. Listen to me. It will put you in more alignment with Christ's identity than anything else you do. Doesn't matter how much you give. Doesn't matter how much you tithe. Doesn't matter how much you, you know, what position you hold in the church. It doesn't matter how often you come. It doesn't matter, you know, any of those things. What will align you most with Christ's identity is to become a servant. Because now you are putting yourself in the position of last. And you know what the scripture says about the first will be last and the last will be first. So now all of the sudden, I am at the end of the line. Now look, I know this goes counterculture to a lot of different cultures that I experience. I've been at churches before, and listen. We have to honor pastors, of which I'm one. We have to honor pastors because the Bible tells us to do that. We should do it just like we would honor any other leader, our managers, our mayors, our presidents, our, whomever is over us. We should honor them. But I've been in places before where the pastor, you would have thought that he walked as a God among men. I mean, they fell short of carrying the guy and sometimes the woman in on their shoulders, putting them up on a high pedestal. Everything, and there's a place for honor. You see what I'm saying? But we have to be careful. And pastors, I'm just saying, pastors should not let their church family treat them disproportionately in honor. Are you following me at all? Now, you should honor me, any pastors, to a level that the scripture says, but not disproportionate. Not disproportionate. Because pastors are servants. I don't let people call Destiny Church Rife's church. Well, I go to Pastor Rife's church. Well, that's sad because I don't have a church. I'm part of a church, and this is God's church. You know what I'm saying? And I get it. I understand what we mean when we say that. But what happens is when you begin to say, I go to Pastor Rife's church, you begin to associate the identity of Destiny Church with me. And if I fail, then Destiny fails. If my character gets marred or messed up, then, I wouldn't go to that church because, you heard what happened over there. And it's like, isn't that a shame that my character, which is important, and which needs accountability from elders and the body of Christ. But how sad it is that my character would impugn an entire congregation of people. You see what I'm saying? And so pastors are servants. I'm here to serve the family. You're not here to serve me. I'm here to serve you. And we're here to serve together. And when we have that perspective and we keep it in a balanced, biblical way, the church will thrive. The church will thrive. I want you to look at what living out my mission, my purpose looks like. Number one, don't fall asleep in this now because this is very important and it will literally work in your Christian walk if you want to start a business tomorrow or next year, if you want to start a ball team or whatever you want to do, create, this is going to help you if you follow these steps. Number one, my mission. What my mission is, I want you to think about this. This is my purpose, and I want you to think broad when you think mission. It encompasses my whole life. Like my mission encompasses my whole life. So what's your mission? Your mission is not to be a restaurant owner. That's not your mission. All right? That's not your mission. You've got a different mission, and if you want to be a restaurant owner, then that's your vision. Think vision. This right here, my vision, this is what my vision, my mission looks like. And it's very specific. So my mission, you got to think broad. I'm a servant. I'm telling you what, if you are a servant and that's your mission in life, to be a servant and you open a restaurant, everybody is going to love your business. Case in point, I know y'all know where I'm going with the restaurant, right? Chick-fil-A. I'm not a Chick-fil-A fan of their chicken. I like other restaurants better. But I'm telling you what, Chick-fil-A has servanthood down. They got it down. And so what, I'm just telling you, y'all might like Chick-fil-A. I ain't, dogging on Chick-fil-A. But I'm just telling you, Popeye's got it going on when it comes to the crust, all right? Fusackley's is a step down from that, but they got it going on. Here's the reason why people keep going back to Chick-fil-A, because you treat me with honor, respect, Everything is done in a servant way. And if you don't know the Truett family, like the family who founded it, their family, these are, I don't know if they're billionaires, but they are multi-millionaires. And so when they go into their stores, they clean the trash. They empty the trash. They mop the floors. Why? Because they care. It's not a photo op. This is what they do. They serve. They serve their family. They serve their family by letting them off one day a week and to honor the Lord's day. So their mission is to serve food well. Their vision is we're going to have restaurants that have a high level of customer service, and we're going to have the quickest drive-through in the world. That's their vision. It's very specific. So they got there by having goals. Goals, these are big steps that will help you accomplish your vision. All right? So I felt, let's just jump down to my vision. I felt like how God wanted me to live out the life of a servant was to become part full-time ministry. And so how do I do that? Well, there's some big goals that have to happen. I have to go to university. Now, I'm not saying you have to go to university to be a pastor. I'm saying that's how I felt like I was supposed to do it. That's how I knew to do it at the time. That's what my leaders told me. So I got to go to university. After university, you know, I am going to go get a job somewhere doing full-time ministry somewhere. And then, you know, get the wife, because every pastor needs a wife. Hopefully they play the piano, which I didn't get that memo, you know. But every church we ever interviewed at was like, does your wife play the piano? And I'm like, no, but she looks good and she sings good. So, you know, 2 out of 3. But so those are big, big ideas that help me get to my vision of being a pastor, all right? But then there's goals and there's strategy, and strategy is what, these are those baby steps that help me get my goals accomplished, and that helps me achieve my vision. All right, I want to go to school. Well, the school that I felt like we were supposed to go to was 8 hours from where we lived. We had never moved, been away from our parents for very long at all. We were young. We got married, and we moved away. Our honeymoon was we moved away to college. That was our honeymoon. Well, this is how that happened. I didn't just drive up there and go, well, we're here now. No. The strategy was we got to get accepted first. So there's applications we have to submit. We got to pay for it somehow. So there's scholarships and grants, and we have to fill out that paperwork. Well, we got to have some place to live. So we scoped that out, got us a place to live. Well, we got to have some way to buy groceries. So what do? When I immediately hit there, I immediately hit the ground looking for jobs. All of these are strategy that I'm using to achieve a goal of an education. That education is getting me to my vision of I am a pastor now. I'm graduated from that. I've served my time in those areas. Now I'm living out my life's mission of being a servant of God. Are you following me? So you can use these in every area. You can use them in a spiritual context, and you can use them in a natural context. I want you to look at what Habakkuk says. This is a very well-known scripture that we use all the time about vision. And so the Lord is saying here, the Lord told me, I will give you my message in the form of a vision. Write it clearly enough to be read at a glance. What he's saying here is, I'm giving a vision, and I want you to write the vision down. Make it plain. Make it easily understandable. Have you ever met people that it's like they're trying to tell you their vision and it's like, woo, man, that's all over the place. I don't even know where it's at. Vision is very specific. Like, vision is very specific. And so this scripture, the Lord is telling Habakkuk, I want you to write down the vision, put it on a tablet, and make it plain so that someone may be able to run with it. And what they're saying is it was used in a relay, or almost like a relay, not a race, but a marathon almost, when they're getting a message. Like, just imagine somebody had to run from Gulf Shores and get a message to Daphne. And they're like, it's got to be there by, you know, I don't know, start at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it's got to be up in Daphne by 12. That's impossible. So what they do is they give the messenger the message from the king, put it on a scroll, and they're running as fast as they can. And this is the messenger. Some, if you're lucky, you might have a horse or a chariot. And what happens is when they get there, they give the message, they hand it off, and there's no time to sit around and go, well, hang on, I can't make this out right here. And, well, why did they say this? Because I think it would be better if we did this later. Like, there's no time for that. You got to run. You got to get the message to the next person. And so they're running, you grab it, and you're running. And as you're running, you're reading this thing, and you've got the message, and you pass it on. When it comes to our life's vision, we need our vision to be so specific and short, sweet, to the point that we know. Anytime God asks, people ask you, like, what's the vision for your life? You should be able to give them whatever your vision is. I'm going to open a restaurant one day. That's a vision. All right? Well, how are you going to do that? I don't know. I'm just going to do it somehow. No, you're not going to do it. You're never going to do it. You're going to be talking about this in 30 years because you haven't established the goals that make that happen, and you don't have a strategy, those little steps to make this happen. So, I know that might sound boring to you, but it's not. See, God is all about this stuff. So, what's God's mission? Who is God? God is love. That's who He is. That's His mission. His mission is to love. He is love. He loves. That's what He does. So, if that's His mission, what's His vision? You know how I'm going to save the world? This is scripture, man. Yeah. But God showed His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, He gave Himself as a substitute for our sacrifice. That's His vision. You know what? I love the world. What is it going to look like? It's going to look like me dying for the world. It's going to look like me giving my son. All right, you following me? So that's His vision. His vision, before the foundations of the world, He had this plan. This was His vision. I love the world. I'm going to save the world by sending my son to die on a cross. All right, so that's the vision. It's very specific. All right, what are the goals? Send son to earth. Jesus, you in on this? We're in unity, full community. You want to go? He steps into it. All right? So these are goals. All right? Be born. Die. Come again. These are big goals, big rocks that we talk about. We build the foundation of our faith on it. All right, now what's the strategy? Find a virgin who's pure of heart. This is the checklist. This is a strategy that gets him to being born in the earth. Got to find somebody worthy who finds the favor of the Lord. Second thing, what is it? It's like, I got to find a man of integrity. Got to find somebody who's going to have to combat rumors of that his wife got knocked up. He's not going to care what people say because I'm going to send an archangel to explain this to him. Got to find a place for him to have a baby. You know, I got to provide a way of escape. All of these are strategies. They're going to have money. That's going to be an expensive trip for them. Got to find some wise men. Got to put a star in the sky. All of these are strategy that God is using to fulfill the goals that will fulfill the vision that helps us to understand he's a God of love. Are you following me on all of that? That's how he does it. Now that's how we will do it. So I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and then some in 17. And we'll go there in just a second. And as we do that, we'll begin to discover some of the ways that we can live out our mission. All right, 16, verse 1. You ready? Yes. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." If I remember this from my studies correctly, the word selected is the Hebrew word ra'ah, and it means vision. I have envisioned. Isn't that cool? As we're talking about vision, purpose, what the Lord is saying here, I want you to go to Bethlehem because I have seen the one that I have purposed to be my king. I've selected him to be my king. And so Samuel asked, well, that one's not important. Let's look down. Verse 4, Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" That's funny to me because, you know, the prophet is coming to town, and usually they're coming to town to kick butt and take names and let them know God is about to wipe this place clean because you bunch of immoral people. And they're like, "Hang on. We think we've been doing pretty good here. Why are you here? Do you even come in peace? We're not looking for any trouble. Sackcloth or ashes. We just want to get along here." And so, of course, he's assuring them that he's come in peace. And so, verse 6, when they, meaning Jesse, that's David's dad and all of his family, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Wow, surely this is the Lord's anointed, because that dude is built. I mean, man, he's tall. Look at the biceps on that guy." He's looking on the outside. That's how we judge. That first thing, it's important. That's how men judge, is what's on the outside. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But same thing. "This is not the one," says the Lord, "that the Lord has chosen." Next, Shimeah comes. And then, you know, it just keeps happening. And in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. Look, that's not true. Just bear with me for a second. It says, in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. Well, not all of them. Isn't it funny that David doesn't even get consideration? Like, no, this is all of them. This is all of them. It's not all of them. There's one more. And so here it is. "But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen any of these.'" I bet he's thinking, "The Lord ain't chosen any of these jokers, so somebody's lying, or you got one around here somewhere." And so then, verse 11, then Samuel asks, "Are these all of the sons you have?" And then he says, "They're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." Samuel said, "Send for him at once, and we're not going to sit down and eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him. This is the one that I've envisioned. This is the one I've selected. This is the one that I've instilled purpose in to be the king of Israel." And so David stood there among his brothers as Samuel took the flask of olive oil, and he brought it and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. So anyway, I'm not going to read this next part, because where that goes is it goes now to the temple where Saul is the king. Saul doesn't know that David is his replacement. David, I'm sure he knew what happened. We're not really told a lot about, like, wow, what happened after that? Because he went back to the field. He went back to the field. And if you look over in chapter 17, which we're not going to go deep into that, but if you look over in chapter 17 and he begins to go out onto the battlefield, approach Goliath, Saul, it catches his eye, and he's like, who is this kid? All right? And so he hasn't met Saul yet, and he's not playing in the... So there's a little bit of chronology that you got to pay attention to, because the stories overlap each other. You ever watch one of those movies where it's like, man, they keep jumping around in this story. I can't follow it. This is sort of like there, so you got to pay attention. But somebody says, oh yeah, that's Jesse's son. Like, he's a skilled musician, and he's a warrior. So somewhere in David's upbringing, he's already fought in some wars. Now, they might have been some little community skirmishes or whatever, but he's gotten a name for himself as a skilled warrior, all right? So let's look real quickly. This is kind of, you understand, he eventually becomes king. He does a lot of stuff in between there. He ends up, having an affair with Bathsheba, gets her pregnant, child dies, have more kids. You know, all of that's in the story. You can go read it if you don't already know it. But let's look at this. Let's look at God's purpose for my life. Number one, it's predetermined. So listen to me. God's purpose for your life is already predetermined. Notice I didn't say vision, I said purpose. Like, your purpose, I'm telling you. You want to know what your purpose is? I'll tell you what your purpose is. It's to serve people. It's to love people. That's what it is. And if we can get that, that's what your mission is. It's what my mission is. God determines our purpose. It's already predetermined. It's already written into our DNA. It's our destiny to do those things. God predetermined. See, David doesn't know he's going to be king. He's a shepherd. He's trained to kill animals and protect others. He's going to grow up and hopefully have some kind of inheritance from Jesse one day. Like, that's what he's thinking. But not so, little man. God has predestined you to be king of Israel. So here he is going about a normal day, and he's like, hey man, you got to come in here. The prophet's here. The prophet of Israel? In our house? He's like, yeah, and he wants to see you. God already has predestined. I know we don't like that word. He's already determined what your purpose is. Your purpose is to love people. Your purpose is to serve people. Your purpose is to honor people, encourage people. Those are the things. Now, how are you going to do it is going to be largely up to you. Second thing is this. God's purpose for my life is developed. When David gets called to the ministry, when David gets called into politics, because that's what that is, by the way. If you don't know what a king is a politician. He gets called into that. And then he gets sent back to the field. I wonder what he thought. Like, man, I'm too good for this now. I'm not cleaning up that sheep poop. I'm the future king of Israel. I'm not wearing these clothes. Bring me some threads, man. I'm not wearing this. I'm not eating this crap that they sent me out here with. Like, you know, kill the fatted calf for me. No, where did he go? All right, king boy, go back to the field. Why? Because you ain't ready to be king. You're already destined to be king. It's in your DNA, and you will be king one day, but not today. You got to go fight some battles. You don't know how to fight battles. Not the kind that you're going to fight, because not only are you going to fight natural battles, but you're going to fight spiritual battles. So there's some development that has to go on. And what happens is sometimes we want to skip that step. Holy Spirit, this is why I got excited when Holy Spirit was talking this morning about stay where you are, because many times in places of pain, we are so conditioned in our entitled culture, our American entitled culture, we are so conditioned to think that anything adversely happening to us, it's the devil, he's on my back, the devil, he's in my carburetor, he's in my car. No, what's in your car is you ain't changed the oil in that thing in 2 years, and you know, like, no, it's your fault. The devil, you're the devil. But we want to get out of our situations when many times it's not the devil at all. It's God testing us. Our faithfulness. He's growing our character. He's, you know, I'm just telling you, man. I'm like, I have been in some seasons in my life and I'm like, dang, this is some intense warfare. And I'm like, it's not you, is it? Like, are you doing this? Because I need to grow. Because, man, I need to learn these lessons, whatever they are. I need to learn them. But whether it's the devil or whether it's God, I'm telling you what, if you'll be faithful and a person of integrity, you'll learn something, whoever's doing it. We don't really have to worry about that because we know this, we're going to be the victor anyway. And so our character's developed in those times where there's pain. We want to get rid of pain, but I'm telling you what, pain develops character. It develops who you are. It develops wisdom. When you get hurt in one situation, you smash your finger, you burn yourself, you learn not to do that again. So there's purpose in our pain. If you've been through situations where, you know, you've been hurt, whether it's emotionally or physically or spiritually in any way, God is going to use that if you will allow him to, as long as we view things from a perspective of my purpose is to be a servant. Look at the next one. Purpose for my life is discovered. He's out there. He has no clue what's about to happen to him. He has no clue. He's in 1 Samuel 17, he's on the battlefield. He's going down to deliver cheese, all right? He's going down to deliver food. He is the DoorDash. It's David's DoorDash. He's going down there. And he's here to deliver the food. While he's delivering the food, he recognizes the commotion. It ain't none of his business that what's happening down there, except it is his business because nobody's doing God's business. And he's the one that steps up and says, does he do this often? Like, not today, man. Not today. I'm going down there and I'm fixing to kick his tail. I'm fixing to give him a royal what's for, and I'm going to show him who the God of Israel is. Like, what are y'all doing? What are y'all doing? And so he goes down there, and all he has, you know the story, he just has the 5 smooth stones. That's all he has. And he steps up, and he kills Goliath, chops off his head, goes back, gets the inheritance, the gold, the reward of Michael's hand in marriage, and the rest of his family didn't have to pay taxes. Wouldn't y'all love that? Wouldn't have to pay taxes for the rest of their life. And so what he discovers that day is that he is a mighty leader. Are you following me? Like, he hadn't led anybody up until this point. But that day, he becomes a mighty leader. And he becomes a leader in the people's eyes. Some people don't like what happened. His family doesn't like what happened. They're envious. But that day, David discovered what he was good at. Living out his kingship, his position. He didn't know that's what Samuel meant when he came. Little boy, you are going to go out on the field and you're going to be the only one that faces the giant. Like, he didn't tell him any of that. He had to discover it. And you are going to discover your purpose along the way while you are just being faithful and developed. Some people, man, they just want to get to that to the end. And it's like, that's not how it works. Jesus was developed 3 years of, like his whole life, but 3 years he was in ministry being developed towards the cross. I'm developed, you're developed, we're all developed. During that development, we're going to have failures, we're going to have successes. I don't know if y'all know it, but Jesus had some failures. See, we act like he was God and he didn't have anything wrong he did. He couldn't do certain things supernaturally because people lacked faith. One of the scriptures said that in his hometown, he could only do a few miracles. Like, and I'm like, well, wow, that's impressive that at least it was a few miracles, you know? But he couldn't do more. He wanted to. He could have, but without the faith of the people, are you following me? So that was a failure of sorts. When he was teaching to the crowd, like massive amounts of people deserted him, so much so that he's like, so y'all are the 12 closest. Are y'all thinking about jetting too? Like, I'm just telling you, as a pastor, when people leave churches and that happens, it happens. It's happened in the past. Hopefully it's not happening now, but it's going to happen in the future. That's just the way it is. If you haven't figured that out about the American church, that's the way it is, Jack. But when you get down to the elders and you go like, going anywhere, going anywhere, going anywhere, that's what Jesus was doing. He's looking at this and he's learning things. You know what he's learning? He's learning. The numbers do not matter to me. He's learning. He's learning. I cannot change the message because you know why they walked away from him, right? Because he was doing the message of the Holy Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, which is, this is my body that I've taken. I'll give to you. Like, he's teaching on this, and they're like, dude, he's teaching cannibalism. He's a heretic. They weren't spiritual enough to see what really is at the crux. And so people begin to leave. And it's like, hey, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I didn't really mean. No, there's none of that. Like, it's the truth, and this is it. And like, he's learning valuable lessons. The next one is this. It's like, it's sometimes derailed, but it's never destroyed. Like, sometimes God's purpose for my life is derailed, but it's never destroyed. The scripture says that the gifts of God are without repentance. In other words, when God gives a gift, God does not come back to us and say, yeah, don't like how you use that. Give it back. Give it back. No, it's a gift. He gave it to you. He gave it to you. So you can use it, abuse it, or whatever, but he gave it to you. And there are people that they have. I was talking to Pastor Wesley. We were texting back and forth, and somebody had sent me a text, and I'm like, their theology is really messed up right now. And with certain things. And I want to be careful, because they may watch this afterwards, and I want to do this with all due respect, because I've already had this conversation with them. But I said to Pastor Wesley, I said, this is how people can really get taken advantage of. Because if you have someone like that is not walking in their purpose, and they're not walking as a servant, but they're walking to be served, I'm not going to tell you what the messages were. But I could look at that and go, there's something in this for me. Like, I could take advantage of this moment and capitalize on it for me, because their understanding is off base theologically. So I actually could just let them keep thinking that. And in thinking that, I could lead them the wrong direction and I could capitalize on this. Are you following me? But it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. My integrity means too much to me. And I'm telling you, I really believe this scripture that it says that you and I are going to stand face to face with the Son of the living God one day. And he's going to look us eyeball to eyeball. And I'm going to have to give an answer for how I acted on earth and what was entrusted to me. And these are the only words that are acceptable. Well done, Rife. Well done, Rife. You did an amazing job. The times that you failed, you learned from it. The times that you failed, you owned up to your part. The times that you failed, you made up for it. The times that you missed it, you made restoration. Because we'll derail. We'll get derailed. I've never walked away from the Lord since the time I got saved, for real. For real, for real. You know, I got saved about 200 times between my introduction to Jesus and when it really got real. But I'm telling you what, man, when I sold out to Jesus, I've never walked away from him. There are times people do walk. We call that backsliding or whatever. There are times people do walk away from the Lord. The church is so quick. I heard a lady one time, this is when we were in that other little building, and I had preached on David, and much like today, and she's like, well, you know, David never had a right to step back into ministry. And I'm like, well, I didn't know that God died and left you in charge, you know, of who's called and who isn't. But she's like, and you could tell, she had some infidelity in her marriage. Because she was a woman scorned, and she had her husband there, and she let me know David should have never. And I'm like, I don't know what to tell you, lady. You got to take that up with God, because he did. He went back into ministry. He stayed king, and Jesus was ushered in. Jesus is called Son of David, you know. Isn't it so funny that when the church people screw up, that we want to just abort them? I'm just telling you what, man. I get it. There's restoration. There's a time of accountability. But we're not in charge of God's calling on people's lives. And we've got to be careful. And I truly believe leaders who mess up, like, they'll go through a time of submission. They'll go through a time of humility and support and all these kinds of things. People in the church, like, we can't write people off, because there are times that we will get derailed. There are times that we get it wrong. Those times are ugly, they're messy, they're hurtful and painful. It's nasty. Nobody wants to go through that. But if we are people of grace and redemption and restoration, then we've got to try to bring them back in if they will. If they will. And it may not be here, it may not be in whatever church, but somewhere down the line, our hope is that they will come back into their purpose, because I'm telling you, God's purpose for our life doesn't get destroyed. Our vision doesn't even get destroyed. Look at this. God's purpose for my life is essential to somebody else's destiny. God's purpose for my life is essential for somebody else's destiny. God will use me. God will use you to help somebody down the road come to their next place, whatever that is. I don't know what it is. It may be they're ready to just jump off a cliff, and you're the one person who listens to them and talks them off the ledge. You might be the person that you're just a transition person. That simply means I'm just a networker. Like the only help that I had was I introduced you to Butch because your vision and his vision match. I ain't got nothing in any of that. It doesn't even excite me, but you need to talk to that guy. Your purpose in life is that you're essential to someone else's destiny. Samuel was living out his mission. His mission intersected with David, and David was elevated to his place in his purpose. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, look at this really quick. This is who we are. We're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, in other words, that metaphor that he just uses, in the same way, let your good deeds, what good deeds? The one that God planned for you long ago. Ephesians 2, remember? God planned us to do good things long ago. You're going to do those things. Let those good deeds shine out to all for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So, it goes back to this. Like, my purpose is, if I'm living it out, my vision, if I'm living it out, somewhere I'm going to come across somebody. I'm telling you what, I saw my dad, 10th grade education. That man was a servant. He was a servant before he knew Jesus. Now listen to me real quick because I'm going to try to wrap this up. My dad was a servant before he knew Jesus. How is that possible? Because Jesus knew my dad before my dad knew Jesus. Jesus knows good old George, and George is his servant. And George, this is who you're going to be to people. And this is what you're going to do for people. I'm telling you, I saw him take in drug addicts in his business. My mom, she was like, who you dragging home now? I'm serious. I heard that. Who are you dragging home now? This old sad sack guy comes in and he's like, he's sitting down at our kitchen table. We don't know who he is. He could be an axe murderer for all we know, but George found him somewhere. And we're sitting down at the table. We got this stranger, this weird guy down at the end. And he's eating up all of our food. That's what I'm thinking. I come from a family of 7 kids, you know. And my dad would give that guy a chance. Many of those guys didn't make it. They failed. Some of them, actually, at least one of them committed suicide. My dad found his body in his apartment. I'm just telling you, dude, that's ministry right there. That's ministry. So when you know your purpose, the vision of how you carry it out, whether you are a fireman, whether you're a teacher, whether you are a painter, whether you are a car salesman, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a manager at a store somewhere, as long as you understand your mission, the vision of how that looks, you carrying that out, God is going to bring people into your life and you are going to make an impact on them. They're going to see your good deeds. They're going to see that you helped them when nobody else was helping them. They're going to see that, you know, you encouraged them when they've just been cussed out like a dog, you know, when they were being let out of the car by whoever brought them to work because they couldn't afford a way to get there. I'm just telling you, man, there are lots of opportunity in the world for people to love. Are you following me? There's a lot of places in the world for us to love. But if you don't see yourself as a servant, then we're going to miss those opportunities. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about him. Wait, what? What? It's about them. Because when it's about them, it's about him. Are you following me? Two greatest commandments. So, how do we activate what we're talking about? Next week, I'll have something for you because this will get a little academic. I didn't want to spring that on you today because I didn't want you to get overwhelmed or think like, he just squeezed the Holy Ghost out of it. Because I'm just being honest. The scripture says that we worship him in spirit and truth, supernaturally and naturally. You follow me? So there's a practical, that's truth, side of things, and there's a prophetic, that's the supernatural part. But I'm going to give you some stuff next week that if you want, you can follow this, and you'll be able to find, you know, put goals down. You'll be able to create a mission statement for yourself, a vision statement for you. Whenever people started teaching me this, I'm just telling you, my flesh rejected that. Okay, that's for people like Craig Brooks. That's for nerds, you know. And Craig, we joke about that stuff. But, you know, that's not for somebody cool like me, you know. And my perception. Fear. Because with all of this comes accountability. I don't want any accountability. I'm good not living my life's dreams as it is. I'm good not reaching my full potential, you know, on my own. I don't need any help making me feel bad. It's not to make you feel bad. It's actually to call the greatness out in you. All right? So spend time thinking about your life's mission, about your purpose. Because if a servant's heart, well, I do have a servant's heart. Do you really? I'm just challenging you. Do you really? Do you really? Are you willing to give everything away? Everything? Everything? Hang on a second now. That's exactly what that joker that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you know the commandments. You got to do these things. And he's like, yep, perfect. Got them all. Done all of those. Check, all the way down. He's like, well, there's one more thing. You got to go sell everything and give it to the poor. What? Say it again? Well, that's not in the law. That's not in it. I've checked. Are you sure? That's not in there. It's like, yeah, you got to do that. And the man goes away sadly. We don't even know his name. He did not reach his full potential, and he didn't live out his mission. He did not reach his vision. We don't even know his name. Like, he was significant enough to put in scripture, but insignificant enough that we don't even know what to call him. We just say the rich young ruler, the rich young man. If you're not willing to give everything away, I'm telling you everything that you have. If you're not willing to say, God, take it, use it, however you want to use. That's the question you need to ask yourself. Question your life's mission. List your passions and abilities. Like, what are you passionate about? Well, I hate kids. I don't like kids. Do not become a pediatric nurse. Do not become a pediatric dentist. Like, no, because you're going to be a disaster at it. God will use your passions. I love kids, so I'm going to live it out doing this. So list your passions. What are you passionate about? And God is going to begin to help you understand how he's creating you to live out whatever your vision is. All right, make a list of goals for your life. All right, so what are goals? Like, goals are just simply big things that you want to do. And normally those big things, well, I want to go on a Shay and I want to go, now this is going to make us sound so old. We want to go on a Viking cruise, all right? Now they are so expensive and yada, yada, yada. But here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. That's a goal for our life. That is not at the top of our priorities because that's a selfish, not an ungodly, but it's self-centered. It's focused on us, and there's nothing wrong with it. But I'm just telling you what, we could have taken money that we gave towards the Adore offering and pretty much just paid for one of those. But the Adore is more important. What God's doing through our ministry is more important than that. Make a list of your goals. And as you make a list for your goals, like if most of them are directed at you, I don't want you to leave out of here and go, well, we were really hoping to get that jet ski. There's nothing wrong with that. Go get the jet ski. It doesn't matter. But if all of your goals are more this way than that way, then you're probably not servant-minded. Okay? Are you following me? Last thing is this. Determine the steps to get there. Whatever your goals are, it's not going to happen overnight. We're fixing to go into a time a little later today, and spoiler alert, I want to get out of debt. God is not going to drop a ton of money in your backyard tomorrow to get you out of debt. If that happens, like, man, awesome. How it's going to happen is you're going to devise a strategy and you're going to get out of it. It's going to happen. I know because Shay and I have done it twice. Twice. And God didn't drop a jackpot in our backyard. So strategy is going to help you get there. This year, Pastor Rife, why are you focusing on this? One, God told me to discover our purpose. Because time, whether you believe this or not, my friends, time is short. The chronological time frame of our world is winding down. And we do not have time to play. We don't have time to play church games. Our church, I'll say this about our church. Our church, along with so many churches around the world, especially in the United States, are not living up to their full potential. Pastor Rife, why do you say that about our church? Because we're not. And that's the truth. I'm not saying that to, like, put a damper on things. What I'm saying is, like, no, I'm calling us to a higher place. And when we know our mission and it's born out of serving, out of servanthood, I'm telling you what, the opportunities to serve are going to just appear right before our eyes. Right now, what's happening is the church is trying to go out and find opportunities that those are not our opportunities. Those are not your opportunities. You're just going out and you're making ministry happen. There's actually nothing wrong with that either. But God has ordained for you and me opportunities in this region. So let's rise to our purpose so that we can do what God wants Destiny Church to do in this region. Amen.